Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. We have the privilege today of studying the amazing New Testament book of Hebrews. What's Hebrews about? Well, if you had to sum it up in one word, Hebrews is about Jesus. Why he's worth following, why he's worth worshiping, and why he's the centerpiece of all creation. We're privileged to celebrate Jesus today as we study God's Word. Colossians 1 summarizes it really pretty nicely. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus, and Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things consist. I like how the old evangelist S.M. Lockridge put it. Jesus is the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He is God's Son. He is a sinner's Savior. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He is unparalleled and unprecedented. He is the miracle of the age. He is the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. He supplies strength for the weak. He is available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He delivers the captives. He defends the weak. He rewards the diligent. I wonder if you know him. Well, we're going to get to know Jesus more today as we continue in our study of Hebrews. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus, whom we worship and adore. Teach us now more about him and your plan for our generation. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Now, friends, we're moving rather slowly and cautiously as we get into the Epistle to the Hebrews, one of the most important books in the entire Bible, for that matter. Now, we are in this particular section here where we are seeing that Christ is superior to the prophets. And we have seen that he has a program for the future. He's the heir of all things. We're joint heirs with him. And then there is purpose in everything because he made the ages. And that not only includes the physical creation, but that there's purpose back of everything. We're going to find out someday the answer to all of our questions. And we're going to find out that this universe that we live in is moving toward the accomplishment of his purpose. And the reason that little star is out yonder in space at that particular spot is because he put it there, and he has a reason for putting it there. And if you want to know it, someday I think he'll be willing to tell you. Now we're to trust him. Then we saw that he is actually the person of God, the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. And he is God manifest in the flesh. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what Paul said in Colossians 2:9. And then we saw that he's the preserver of all things. He not only created all things, but he holds them together. He's the Elmer's glue, the stickum, the scotch tape that holds this tremendous universe together. And then we saw that it's pardon for our sins. He purged our sins. That's the only purgatory there is. He went through it for you and for me. And that's the reason that the one who comes to Christ receives a full redemption and complete forgiveness of sins. And that reaches back to the past. And then we left off with the number 6 tremendous statement, provision for the present. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, actually, this is the message of Hebrews. And there are 2 or 3 things that I must say as we pass on, because we will be coming back to this. First of all, let me say that he received a glory and a majesty when he went back to the Father's throne that he never had before. In other words, there is something in heaven today that was not there 2,500 years ago or in eternity past. And that is the man in the glory with nail-pierced hands and the prince on his feet and the spear wound in his side. And I think even in a glorified body, they are there and we shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. We're going to see him someday, but at this very moment, he is there. And he was not there like that. He was God 2,500 years ago. But today, he is the God-man. And when it says he sat down, it doesn't mean he's tired or he's resting or that he's doing nothing. He's not twiddling his thumbs. It means that when he finished our redemption, that he sat down because it was complete. And that's exactly what the seventh day meant in creation. God, it says, rested on the seventh day. Why? Was he tired? No, John Wesley said he created the universe and didn't even half try. God wasn't tired. It was complete. There was nothing that he needed to do. I have never, since I've been a pastor, been able to close my desk and go home and say, everything has been done. There's always something incomplete. And you ought to see my desk right now. It's filled with a lot of these wonderful letters I'd like to read to you, and I ought to answer them, but I can't answer them, friends. There are too much other things to be done. I have to make these tapes. I've got to get this 5-year program out, and I love it. This is the part of my ministry I rejoice in, but nothing's complete. But he sat down because redemption's complete. And friends, you can't lift your little finger today to add to the redemption he wrought for you on the cross. He has already completed your redemption, and we are complete in Christ. Let me finish what we said a while ago in Colossians. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him. You are made full in him, and we're accepted in the Beloved. Now, that is the meaning of that he sat down. But there's another aspect, and this is the aspect that I think the writer who said there's a man in the glory, but the church has lost sight of him. And I think that what he had in mind is the present ministry of Christ. Now, he today has a ministry, and that ministry can be expressed like this. He died down here to save us. He lives up there to keep us saved. He has a ministry today, a ministry of intercession, a ministry of shepherding, a ministry of disciplining his church. And he is still at God's right hand, still interested in the church, and he's available for you today. What do you need, friend? Do you need mercy? Do you need help? Do you need wisdom? What do you need? Well, why don't you go to him? Tell him what your problem is. Have you done that? Have you laid out your problem before him? Have you asked him to intervene in your behalf and to work it out according to his will? And by the way, he will work it out according to his will, not yours. Prayer is not to persuade God to do something that he didn't intend to do. Prayer is for you and me to get in line with the program of God. And therefore, he's there today. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what the Hebrews is going to tell us. The present ministry of Christ, and that makes this pretty real. Buddha can't help you today. Muhammad can't help you today. And none of these modern founders of religion can help you. I'm rather amused, not amused exactly, but I have a friend of mine that told me how he was healed by a faith healer that was formerly here in Southern California. But she's dead now, and I said, is she able to help you now? Well, he said, of course not, she's dead. Well, I said, Jesus is alive. Our great high priest is alive today, and that's quite wonderful. I heard at the Garden Tomb a rather thrilling thing, and yet I doubt the effectiveness of it. A group of young people went to Moscow, and on Easter Sunday morning, they unfurled a banner at Lenin's tomb. And the banner read, Lenin is dead, Jesus is alive. And then they sang some of the resurrection songs there. And they were not arrested. I have a notion the Russians smiled at that, and I don't know that that would win any of the loss to Christ, but I would say for youth it was certainly a brave effort, and I don't know, I feel like that it had a message, and that is the message of Hebrews. Lenin is dead, and Jesus is alive, and he's the one today that can help us. He's the one we can turn to. Now, that's going to be the message of this book, and that's the reason that we're dwelling upon this. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he took back there a glory that even God did not have. And that was the body in which he had wrought out your redemption and mine upon this earth. He gave himself. He shed his precious blood that you and I might have life. Now we come to the seventh remarkable statement that is made concerning him here. It says in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We are told here that he is superior to the angels. And we come now to a section that's going to take us through chapter 2, that Christ is superior to the angels. Now, angels figured in the ministry of the nation Israel. In fact, we're told that the law was given by the ministry and the agency of angels. And you will find that they figured prominently in the Old Testament. In fact, there were two cherubim up over the mercy seat. And we find that Isaiah had a vision of the seraphim. And in the last days, in the book of Revelation, after the church is removed, you find an angel ministry of judgment that's going to take place. But now may I say this and say it rather carefully. I've said it before, but it needs to be said. Angel ministry is not connected with the church at all. Now, I know someone is going to say, Brother McGee, after all, we have a guardian angel. By the way, where do you get that? I don't think we have a guardian angel. And they say, oh, it'd be so wonderful to have a guardian angel. Let me ask you a question. Are you a child of God? You say yes. All right. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's the third person of the Godhead. Now, what is it that he can't do that an angel could do for you? You want to think that over for a while? May I say to you, instead of talking about angels and their part today, may I say to you, my feeling is that angel ministry is not connected with the church at all. And right now, this becomes exceedingly difficult and dangerous because there is today a manifestation of demonism. And there are several writers very candidly are saying that demons are directing them. The only thing is they call them angels. And may I say to you, friends, that angel ministry is not for today. Now, all of this got into the church because of the fact that some of the early church members, and I think they were very sincere, they had a marvelous gift of being painters, and they liked to draw angels. I doubt whether any of them ever saw an angel, but they painted angels. And if you've ever been in the Sistine Chapel in Rome and looked up at that ceiling, I tell you, you feel like angels are hovering over you. They're thick as pigeons up there. They're everywhere. They're connected with everybody and everything. Michelangelo certainly did like to paint angels. Now, as far as I'm concerned, I'm glad I've seen Sistine Chapel, but I wouldn't give 5 cents to see it again. Now, I know that will be a heartbreak for some art lover today, but that's all right. I don't care to see it again because it teaches the fact that there are angels connected with our ministry today. And we have to do with a living Savior today. And let's just push aside the angels because we don't have to go through angels. We don't need angels. We have the Holy Spirit. We have yonder a great intercessor for us. And let's get our mind off of angels and human authors of the book here. And get our minds centered upon the person of Christ. He is superior to angels. Now to the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians. They were saturated with the Old Testament, and they were saturated with the angel ministry, because the Old Testament has a great deal to say about that. Now you have here praise for the future. He is so much better than the angels. And I'm not looking forward to an angel blowing a trumpet, because that angel that's going to blow the trumpet isn't an angel at all. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and His voice. In Revelation 1:10, we're told, John said he heard a voice like the sound of a trumpet. And when he turned to see who the voice was, it was the glorified Christ. Now, that's the only trumpet that the church is going to hear. It is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He is so much better than the angels. You see here, we've had pardon for our sins, the past, provision for the present, for right now. We belong to the now generation, as we'll see here in Hebrews. And then there is praise for the future. He's better than the angels. As we have said, angels were very prominent in the ministry of the Old Testament. Now let me read again verse 4, and we're going to move on from here. Will you notice? Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, an angel, of course, the word just simply means messenger. And frankly, it doesn't mean anything else other than that. And angels worship the Lord Jesus. They are creatures, as we are going to see here. Now, he is better than the angels, and that statement is made for us very definitely and dogmatically here. Now, the Lord Jesus, back in the Old Testament, apparently is the angel of the Lord. But now he's become a man, as we're going to see in the second chapter here. And we're going to find out that he now, having assumed human form, he does not appear as the angel of the Lord. He's the man Christ Jesus today. He is the Son of Man. And that is the emphasis that this epistle will put upon him. Now, we come to something here that is, I think, rather important to see. And that is that we have about 273 references to angels in the Bible. They were messengers. They were identified with the very throne of God. And we have now a series of quotations from the Old Testament. In fact, there are 7 quotations from the Old Testament. 6 of them are from the Psalms, and we have a reference. In fact, there'll be 2 references here to Psalm 110, and it's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. And there was one thing we saw when we studied the book of Psalms, and that is Psalms have more about Christ than any other thing. Well, it's a hymn book. It was the hymn book of the temple, but it's all about H-I-M, and it's praise to Him. And you have a more complete picture of Christ in the Psalms than you have in the Gospels. And these quotations here are very important. Now, you see, the writer here is quoting from the Old Testament to enforce his point. So let's look at these now as we begin to take them up one after another. Verse 5, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." All right? Now we've come here to this tremendous quotation. He says, "This day have I begotten thee." That's a quotation from Psalm 2, verse 7. And you will recall in the Psalms, we've found out by going to Acts 13 that Paul quoted that in his great sermon in Antioch of Pisidia. And I think it's one of the greatest sermons Paul gave. And he quoted Psalm 2, 7. But it had no reference, Paul says, to Bethlehem. It has reference to the resurrection of Christ, when he brought him back from the dead. And therefore, he is the only one that could die for the sins of the world. No angel could save us, friend. Only Christ could become a man and pay the penalty. And that penalty is death. The wages of sin is death. And he had to shed his blood, for without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And therefore, he made that redemption for you and for me. And then he's brought back from the dead. And why? Because he's the Son, and he's begotten from the dead. Now, again, he says, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That is from 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. Now, that is God's promise to David. When he made his covenant with David, he told him at that time, I'm going to bring one in your line. Now, there are those that say that that had a reference just to Solomon. My friend, this passage here makes it very clear that when God gave that to David, it had reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the scriptural confirmation of that. And yet I've heard liberal theologians and others, they go over, seesaw back and forth over this here and say that this covenant God made with David had only reference to Solomon. This makes it clear it had reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he alone fulfilled it. Now, will you notice in verse 6 here, it says, and again, or let me turn that around just a little. And again, he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. He saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now, again, you have a quotation here from Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, verse 43. And this is something quite wonderful. The angels of God, they are wonderful, but they are inferior to the Son, for they are his angels, they are his ministers, and they are his worshipers. They worship him. He doesn't worship them. Now, will you notice as we move on, verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, we have here a quotation from Psalm 104:4. Again, you see there are his angels, they're his ministers, and they're his worshipers. That's very important to see. You see, the writer here, and we believe it's Paul, is now showing forth the fact that Christ is superior to angels, and he's using the Old Testament scriptures in order to prove that and to set that before us. You see how absolutely important these first two chapters are to put down a foundation for what's coming after, which is the present ministry of Christ for you and me today. Oh, that you and I might be conscious of the fact there is a living Christ at God's right hand right now. And he's more real than I am, because when you hear this tape, I'm going to be somewhere else. I don't know where it'll be. We just don't know what a day will bring forth. But he's more real than I am, because he's going to be right up yonder for you, my friend, and for me. He is the real, living Christ today.
Yes, Jesus is with you today. You know, Scripture says that he is an ever-present help in time of trouble, and that he will never leave you or forsake you. Do you want to know more about Jesus' care for you today? Well, you can just visit ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? There you'll find several resources that you can listen to, read, and download for free. One of my favorites is Dr. McGee's booklet titled God So Loved. For those of you who do want to know more, and for those who maybe need a reminder, God So Loved beautifully outlines the depth, width, and heights that he has gone to prove his love for you, his child. Download your copy when you visit ttb.org and click on How Can I Know God? or if we can suggest a Bible study resource by Dr. McGee to deepen your personal study of God's Word, then call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And just so you know, the best way to support Through the Bible is to pray with us, that God's Word would be unhindered and clearly understood as it travels virtually everywhere on earth. Our study in Hebrews continues tomorrow. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Sin hath left a crimson stain. Be washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.